your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3 is where we'll be primarily. We're going to be in many places. But as you're turning to Colossians chapter 3, Gordon Gekko in Wall Street said, "Greed is good. Greed is right. Greed works." So says the world in which we live. So says the human heart. I've lived that, and so have you. Oddly enough, though our current economic crisis should convince all that greed does not work, most continue to believe it's normal. The story is told of men who trap animals in Africa for zoos here in America. And they say that one of the hardest animals to catch is the ring-tailed monkey of Africa. But for the Zulus of the continent of Africa, the Zulu people who live there, it's really pretty simple. They've been catching this agile little creature with ease for years. The method the Zulus use is based on their knowledge of that little ring-tailed monkey. Their trap is nothing more than a melon growing on a vine. The seeds of this melon, you see, are one of the favorites of the monkey. And knowing this, the Zulus simply cut a hole in the melon just large enough for the monkey to insert his hand to reach the seeds inside. The monkey will stick his hand in, grab as many seeds as he can, then start to withdraw it. But he can't do it. His fist is now larger than the hole. And that little ring-tailed monkey will pull and tug, he'll screech and fight with that melon for hours. But he can't get free of the trap unless he gives up those seeds, which he absolutely refuses to do. And meanwhile, the Zulu hunters sneak up and grab it. Greed can easily be the death of me and you. Scripture says in Colossians 3 verse 5, "Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry." And Proverbs 30 verse 15 describes another animal that helps us understand how greed works. When it says, "The leech has two suckers that cry out, more, more." This morning, every one of us as Christ followers must learn how to remove the leech of more, lest we betray Jesus for the stuff of this world. So how? How do we remove the leech of more? Well, first of all, this morning, you and I must understand that greed is the deadly worship of the stuff of this world. It's not just something that's not a good idea. It's not just something that's a little wrong. As Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5, "Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for a greedy person is an idolater." That is idolatry, he says. Worshipping the things of this world, as one translation says it. You know, greed is so normal in our society, we've come to the place to where we often don't get how wicked it is, how against God and who God is, that our greed actually, in reality, is. Greed is idolatry. We've got to understand that it's the deadly worship of the stuff of this world. You know, Jesus always told stories. And back in Luke 12, verses 13 to 21, he explained this same concept in a great story about a farmer. "Then someone called from the crowd, 'Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me.'" This guy wanted what was his. He wondered what was coming to him. Jesus replied, "Friend, who may be a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, beware. Don't be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much we own. And he gave an illustration. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. In fact, his barns were full to overflowing. So he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store everything. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get it all? And Jesus says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. You see, you and I must understand that greed is the deadly worship of the stuff of this world. As we look at this story, let me ask you a question. Why did God take this rich man's life in the story? Any thoughts on that? It underscores the seriousness of greed, doesn't it? You see, I believe it's because this man worshipped and trusted in his stuff instead of God. This rich farmer loved satisfying and pleasing himself more than he loved satisfying and pleasing God. And you know, God said one time in the book of Isaiah, I believe it was, that his glory he would share with no one. God is a jealous God. God wants the love and affection and worship of His creation, of you and of me. And folks, when we allow greed to get into our hearts, we're bowing at another altar. We're making whatever it is we want or that we're proud we have or whatever it is that we're worshiping, we're making it into a god and we're worshiping that thing, that stuff, that position, whatever it might be. Sir Fred Catherwood made this statement about greed, and it's powerful. Greed is the logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. You see, greed makes sense if there's nothing later. If this world is it, then you better be greedy, because this is it. This is the one shot you got. You don't have any hope of having anything else except what you can get here. And so he says we grab what we can while we can, however we can. And then hold on to it hard. Our world lives this way, and too often you and I are plagued even by greed, aren't we? We grab whatever we can, while we can, and let's live however we can. What would you be willing to do for $10 million today? That's a lot of money, isn't it? Some of us in this room are hurting financially. It's a tough time. What would you do? What would you be willing to do for $10 million? There was a poll done, and 2/3 of Americans polled would agree to at least one, some to several, of the following things. They would do these things. 25% would abandon their entire family for $10 million. 25% would abandon their church. It's not quite as severe as your family, but 23% would become prostitutes for a week or more. It's almost 1 in 4. Are y'all following along? 16% would give up their American citizenships for $10 million. 16% would leave their spouses. 10% would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. 7% would kill a stranger. It's a dangerous world. 3% would put their children up for adoption. How much would it take for you to sell your soul? In Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, the Bible says this, O God, I beg two favors from you before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. Here's the way I want to live my life. There's two things, God, I really want from you. The, the writer of Proverbs says. Help me to never tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? I don't need God. I got money. The rich farmer. I just talk to myself. I'll build me more barns, then I'll say, self, look at what all you got. You can just relax. Now I have the good life. And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. Maybe up to this point you thought, greed, you're preaching to the choir here because greed is all about rich people. It's the rich farmer. You're talking about a current economic situation and the fact that it's caused by the, in large part, by the greed of the rich. Preacher, this isn't for me. Greed can hit those who are, as it were, poor. Not that any of us are necessarily poor, but some of us may be struggling financially. If I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. You see, greed plagues us all. It's not just the curse of the rich. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, but the people who, what? Are rich. What does it say? Long to be rich. How many of you have ever longed to be rich? And I'm telling you, God is looking if you don't raise your hand. He knows every one of you wanted to be rich, right? But people who long to be rich, here's what happens, fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. I want you to note from this passage the deceitfulness of greed. Trapped by many foolish and harmful desires, they plunge them into ruin and destruction. They pierce themselves through. Imagine a sword, you're just running yourself through with it, with many sorrows. Think about it. Does anyone who goes down the path of greed intend to be trapped? Do they intend to be foolish? Do they intend to bring harm to themselves? No. They think it's the way to freedom, not trapping. They think it's the way to that it's the smart way to go, not the foolish way to go. And they think in the end it'll make their life better, not bring harm on themselves. Even ruin and destruction. Do people go there intentionally? No. You see, greed deceives us. And folks, I'm convinced that this morning, right now today, maybe even in this room, but certainly across our land, many who are not rich are trapped by greed because of what they don't have. And they've wondered at the beginning, why in the world are we talking about greed today? I really believe our nation needs to see people who overcome greed. And want to, and if they do, they'll want to know why. And it's an opportunity for us to say, listen, this is not our home. More about that in a minute. If the American economy goes to hell in a handbasket and I lose everything I've got, I've not lost everything I've got. Hey, I've got the good life, amen, as the song said, in Christ. Greed is the deadly worship of the stuff of this world. Folks, it will suck the life out of you and it will kill you. We need to understand that. But secondly, you and I must rip the leech of more from our hearts. We've got to get that leech off our heart. Colossians 3 verse 5 says at the beginning of that verse, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. And then the rest of that verse he goes on and describes have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. And that's when he says, don't be greedy for the good things of this life. A list of things here, one of which is greed. A list of the sinful earthly things that lurk within us. And Paul says, put them to death. Put them to death. Maybe thinking, well, Chad, I've tried not to be greedy, but it's easier said than done. It's hard to do. How do I do that? I'm right there with you in my life. Man, the suckers on the leech of greed are strong and they latch on hard. How about for you? So how? How can we rip greed loose from our hearts? First of all, according to this same passage at the beginning of Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, focus your thoughts on your true home. The verses we read earlier at the Lord's table describe what God has done for us in Christ, whose we are, our salvation, where we stand in Him, with our sins forgiven, fully accepted by God in Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the right hand, at God's right hand, in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth, for you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. You see what Paul's saying? Paul's saying this, the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, what we celebrated a while ago, it changed who we are as we live in this world. It changed what your life really is. And Paul says, listen, your real life is no longer here, greedy for things in this world, worshiping the things of the world because this is it and that's all you got. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God.
Amen.
And so, since you've been raised to this new kind of life, this life that says, I've got another home that's my ultimate goal and destination and focus, Paul says, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand, in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. You know what, if we were to go to Revelation and read about heaven, you know what it says there, the streets of gold, all that's going to be there, the presence of God. You start thinking about heaven a little bit, and all of a sudden you look around at the tinker toys of this world, and that's exactly all you see them as, right? It changes your perspective, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, greed is getting ripped from our hearts because we're focused on heaven, and we realize that in light of heaven, all this stuff that seems so desirable now, that seems so gotta have it now, is really worthless when compared to eternity. We've got to focus our thoughts on our true home. Don't only think about things down here. You died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, at the end when He comes back, you will share in all His glory. And that's what He says. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. He goes on in that text and says, God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. For you've stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. In its place, you have clothed yourselves with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ who created this new nature within you. Put to death those sinful earthly things. That's not your real way of living anymore. God's changed you in Christ through His broken body and shed blood through the resurrection. He's given you a new life. And all that has been stripped off. Now don't think it doesn't try to reattach itself, remember? Greed is a leech. But you've got a leech repellent in the cross and in Jesus Christ. And you can clothe yourselves with that brand new nature. Continue being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ. We gave you all this in the first place. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, yes, dear friends, we are already God's children. Amen? And we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. I mean, we're His today. It's rock solid, guys. It's not a question mark. It's not a hope so. It's a guaranteed deal today. But what's going to happen when Jesus comes back? And what are we going to be made like? We don't know, but we do know that when He comes, we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He really is. Now notice this. And all who believe this, who believe that when Christ comes back, we'll be made like Him, will keep themselves pure, just as Christ was pure. You see, if we're focused on our true home, If we're thinking about the day that Jesus comes back and makes us like Himself, glorifies us, changes us, suits us up for heaven, and then takes us there, then you know what? We'll clean up things in our lives. We'll live different. We won't let greed, that leech of greed, latch on. Because we'll put things in perspective and we'll see. You know, I don't want to be caught bowing at the idol of the things of this world when Jesus comes back. And by the way, He can come back any time. And if I'm constantly reminding myself of that, then I'm going to constantly be reminding myself, hey, that's a waste of time. It's idolatry. I've got a different home that puts a whole different light on this temporary earthly home that I'm living in right now. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17 explain it this way. Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love the world, you show that you do not have the love of the Father in you. You can't love the world and God at the same time. You can't do it. It's oil and water. They don't mix. For the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and pride in our possession. These are not from the Father. They are from this evil world. Listen, and this world is fading away, along with everything it craves. All the stuff we're greedy for, get the message. It's not going to last. It's going away. You see, we can rip the leech of greed from our hearts, focusing on our true home, remembering how short-lived the stuff of this world really is. But the second way we can do that is to replace the selfishness of greed with practical love for others. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14 says, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Paul basically said this, put off all those earthly, sinful things like greed, and put on love. What's at the root of greed? Selfishness. What's at the heart of love? Selflessness. The opposite of selfishness. Other-centeredness. So God says, take off greed and put on love. Back to Jesus' story in Luke chapter 12. There in Luke 12, 21, at the end of the story, He says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. What does Jesus mean practically by that phrase, a rich relationship with God? What does that kind of relationship with God look like? Well, later on in that same chapter in Luke 12, verse 31, He tells us. Jesus says to these same folks that He's been telling this story to, He will give you all you need, the Father, from day to day, if you make the kingdom of God your primary concern. That's part of what it means to have a rich relationship with God. So don't be afraid, little flock. Let me just stop right there. Have you ever been afraid of not being greedy and going after the stuff of the world just like everybody else? This is yes, still. Why? Because you worry that you're going to miss something, that if you don't do it the way everybody else is doing it, then somehow you might end up without anything. Shortchanged in this world. Jesus knows our hearts. He says, don't be afraid, little flock. Listen, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. And He'll give you all you need from day to day if you make His kingdom primary. And He wants to give you the kingdom. So He says, sell what you have and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven have no holes in them. Treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and your thoughts will also be. You know, Jesus says that if we're to overcome greed, we need to have a rich relationship with God. And He tells us how to do that. Sell what you have
and give to those in need.
You say, Terry, are you saying that I need to sell everything I've got today? Well, I know you might. That's what it takes. That's what Jesus says to do. But what he's driving at is this. Make his kingdom primary. And what's at the heart of the kingdom of God? If you boil that sentence down to one word, what would the word be? We've already said it.
Others.
Huh? Others. Others. What about others? What? It's a verb I'm looking for.
Love.
Right? That's what the kingdom is about, right? Jesus said that the great commandments are love God and love your neighbor. Jesus says we overcome greed and we overcome that idolatry when we make God's kingdom first, and that means when we put others ahead of ourselves and we spend our whatever wealth we've got to those who need it most. You know what the pocketbook of greed looks like? The oldest, raggedest, beat-up pocketbook your grandma ever had with the holes in it. You pour money in, and it just runs right out. Thing is, the problem is it don't run out in your floor, it runs out somewhere else. And that's the way greed will do you in life, isn't it? It just keeps, it's a bottomless pit. It's a leech, right? It just keeps sucking the life out of it. Never gives you what it promises. It only takes away. But if we'll love others, we'll have purses with no holes. You see, the antidote to the poison of selfishness and greed is God's love flowing through us to others as we serve them practically. What does all this say to those of us who follow the one who had no place to lay his head when our combined incomes, the income of American Christians, exceeds $5 trillion a year? What does it say to people who spend more money on pet food and weight loss products each year than we give to education, poverty, and health relief organizations combined? What does it say to those of us who buy $5 billion worth of Christian products a year when the largest Christian organization feeding the world's hungry gets less than a quarter of that amount? By the way, the Gilmore Food Pantry still needs our donations and time as we can give it. And I'll guarantee you every one of us can give something. There's a new ministry in town called Bread and Bowl Ministry. You may have seen it. There's a little postcard thing on the back. I've not been there yet, but Don, hopefully this week we can go and check it out. They give free lunch every day to whoever needs it. Sam, help me. It's up there behind the hospital.
Old
Seventh-day Adventist Church up there on the hill.
It's Southside Church, right up in the health department and hospital, all the way to top of
it. You know, I want to see that. I don't know how they do it. But they obviously don't do it for free. You know, they do it for free because it's not free to them. They need some help. That's a great thing to see come up in our community at this point. You know, in 1 John 4, verse 7, it says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Lewis, you know, we've been talking last month in Sunday school about 1 John. And 1 John, the whole book, is a series of tests, if you will, so that the believers there that John wrote to could look at their lives and know that they had eternal life. They were being challenged. They were being told that Jesus wasn't enough. They were being told that what they believed about Him and the way they were living wasn't enough for salvation. And John says, look, there's easy tests. If God's at work in you, you're going to know it. One of the key ones is if you love others. For God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son into the world so that we might have life, eternal life through Him. This is real love. It is not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a what?
Sacrifice.
God gave up something in His love to take away our sin. Dear friends, if God loves us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one's ever seen God. Listen, no one's ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love has been brought to full expression through us. Our world needs to see God. He's not going to do a show. He's not going to pull an epiphany and wow the whole world. He's going to show it. He's going to show himself through us and our love for one another and for him. When we start laying down our lives, remember what I said earlier? When we start living as ungreedy people, people that are different in their whole outlook concerning the stuff of this world, when they see us radically different, actively loving and serving others, sacrificing our own stuff to do so, then God's love then brought to full expression through us. Then they'll see Him. One commentator said, serving others will remind us of our identity and call us out from this self-absorbed, selfish world to be the people of God on a journey following His Son, Jesus. Okay, what? Nothing will overcome greed faster than serving other people. Finding someone who has a need and meeting it practically. We can rip the leech of greed from our hearts by replacing it with practical love for others. In the days following September 11th, 2001, reports of the remarkable Ladder Company number 6 began to circulate, and I'm sure you heard some of those. This small group of men entered the World Trade Center 1 after it was struck by the first hijacked plane. They assisted the wounded and the traumatized, working their way up the building's stairwells. On the 15th floor, they met the Port Authority police, who handed over to them a 60-year-old woman, a bookkeeper named Josephine Harris. She had already descended some 70 floors and was slowly beginning to climb down the last few stories. Ladder Company number 6 talked to her about her kids, her grandkids, her work, anything to keep her moving. She was worn out. But at the fourth floor, she couldn't go any longer. She'd done 80-some-odd floors at 60 years old. She had to sit down and rest. And so the men of Ladder Company number 6 sat down with her, and they refused to leave her. It was then that more than 100 floors of burning steel and concrete began to crash down on top of them. Each one quickly said their prayers and they prepared to die. But death did not come. That fourth story, that fourth floor stairwell of the building number 1 was one of only a few places that did not collapse. When they emerged from the rubble a few hours later, they were alive, and for the most part, they were well. "You saved our lives," the firefighters told Josephine. She had to stop. They kept going. They all died. "But you saved mine," Josephine responded. And you know what? It was all true. In finding those in need of material and spiritual grace and offering it to them freely, we find our own souls rescued from selfishness and corruption. In serving others, we find ourselves. We discover the reason for our existence, not to be served, but to serve, and to give our lives to others just as Jesus did. Let's pray.